Okay, well, thank you very much. Thank you. It has been a long process for us also, and a prayerful process. We want to make sure that we're stepping in with God's will. And so we believe that this is God's will and where we're called to be, and so we're also very excited to be here. Let's see. We have very excited to share with you and become a part of this community and share with you our lives and have you over and get to know you and encourage one another in the faith and really just become a community, a family together. So we're very much looking forward to that. And we can talk some more about who we are downstairs, I suppose. We're still moving to the parsonage, hope to be there by the end of the month, but we'll get started with today. We have some special guests today. My brother is here. This is Rob. Hopefully, he'll become part of our community. We saw Josh's little baby Isaac is here today. Congratulations on that. And Melanie is a trooper. So we're just very excited. We know that we come in, we're only a part of the body here. You guys, everyone, all the members here have gifts that are necessary for the church. We don't come in and erase all of those. We need the entire body in order to function and to serve God as we should. And so we're just very excited to be here, excited to continue transitioning up here, and looking forward to getting to know you all much better. But for today, we're going to be taking a look at God's Word this morning in John chapter 3. It's a pretty well-known chapter as it contains John 3:16, but we're not going to be looking at that today. And before we begin, I know we've prayed a lot. I'd just like to offer a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, that you brought us together today, Lord, that you've created a family out of us, people who are very different, come from different backgrounds, have different stages of life that they're in. But God, you brought us together as one family, to come together, to love one another, and to serve you. Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you for bringing us this family, Lord, and I thank you for the future that we have here in this place. Lord, I pray that you would give me your words this morning as we look at your word. Pray that you would do what only you could do in this place, God, that you would touch those who need a touch from you this morning, that you would encourage those who need your encouragement, God, and you would challenge us to love you even more. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So for the first sermon, I was told that I should talk about Jesus and make it short. I can guarantee you one of those things is going to happen. We shall see. But we're looking at John chapter 3 today, and basically the question is, how should we look at Jesus? How should we approach Jesus? We have a lot of ideas in society. Some people say he's a good teacher. He had some good teachings. He told us to love each other, and that was great. Some people said, well, maybe he is a prophet, someone that we should follow, someone that we should listen to. Some people think he's just an add-on. If your life is going well, and you want to make it go even to the next level, maybe you should try adding on a little Jesus, a little spirituality. But what does Jesus say about himself? How should we approach Jesus? Approaching people, and especially Jesus, is very important. I remember I went to a church in Pennsylvania. It was for young college students and young adults. And it was a late night service, and I got there one night, and there was this large man right in front of me. I couldn't see the screen. I couldn't really see the preacher. I was getting pretty upset, getting a little frustrated. It was building up inside of me, And as we were sitting there, someone said, don't you, well, what I could have done, I could have gone up and said, hey, man, you know, what gives? You're huge. You should sit in the back. There's people like me. I'm here to worship too. Someone came to me and said, don't you know who that is? That's Kyle Korver. He's a Philadelphia 76ers basketball player. I'm glad they told me and I didn't make a fool of myself approaching him as if he's just some goon. I would have embarrassed myself. I would probably embarrass him and would have been shamed forever. So I'm glad I didn't approach him as just some average person. I approached him. Well, I didn't even approach him once I found out who he was. I was too afraid. But how do we approach Jesus? How are we going to come to him? Is he just some guy sitting in front of us? Some add-on? Or is he God? Well, let's take a look at this today. We can find this out vicariously through the man Nicodemus. He came to Jesus finding out, who are you? Who are you? I've heard a lot of things about you. I've heard that you're a miracle worker. People are talking. You're a local celebrity. But who really are you? We see Nicodemus. He's a Jewish leader. He comes at night. He's heard about Jesus. But we could see he approaches Jesus like many do, with preconceived notions, foregone judgments, and from a human perspective, trying to figure out who is this guy. But as we'll see, Nicodemus and his agenda is soon disrupted in his conversation. Let's take a look. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is kind of getting in on a good foot here, saying, we know who you are. You're a good teacher. We see who you are. And we want to figure out exactly what you have to say for yourself. Nicodemus, his conversation doesn't go as planned because Jesus immediately pivots. He says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, wait a minute. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus realized his conversation was way off track. And he said to Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus sees Nicodemus coming in, approaching him as a good teacher. Jesus, I've heard you've done some good things. I know you're a good teacher. God must be with you. But who really are you? Nicodemus comes in with an earthly mindset. He's a good teacher. But then Jesus starts talking about these things that are off his agenda. He's talking about being born again. And he asks in verse 9, how is this possible? How can these things be? I think many people approach Jesus as Nicodemus is here. They're coming in, they want to see who he is, but they keep him at an arm's length. They keep him at a distance. Just a good teacher. Because if that's the case, then we can pick and choose what we want to believe of Jesus. We can pick and choose. Jesus tells me to love people, I'll go with that. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. We'll see. We can pick and choose if we see Jesus as simply a good teacher, one among many, one guru, and here's another, and then there's Jesus. We keep him at a distance. We keep him domesticated. And if that's the case, then we're off the hook. Jesus says some things like, love your neighbor regardless, turn the other cheek. We don't have to fully take that on. We can pick and choose. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus from an earthly mindset. And I like to say, really from a middle-class mindset. He's coming to Jesus saying, you know, I've got my house, my picket fence, my 2.5 children, and my dog. I'm okay. I'm satisfied. I'm doing pretty well in life. But I've just come to check you out. I've come to see if there's anything else that I can add to my repertoire. Anything else I can add to my resume. Now listen, I'm not looking to transform my life or anything, but if you've got some good advice, I'll take it. He's keeping Jesus at an arm's distance, a middle-class mindset. We can't know Jesus in this way. We can't approach Jesus in this way. This isn't who Jesus is and not even what he tells us about himself. Paul, the apostle, later writes, at one time, we regarded Christ according to the flesh. We saw him just as a man. But now, we do so no longer, because we've realized who he truly is. There are other religions that say Jesus is a good man who became God. We'll see, that's not what Jesus says about himself. We see he's a good example, and we can become gods just like he did. That's not what Jesus says about himself. We're going to see what Jesus says about himself, and we want to approach Jesus in the way that all Christians at all times have done. And that's from the spiritual mindset. Jesus is not just another teacher, not just another guru, not someone with good advice. He brings us good news for our life. Let's see what Jesus says. Again, let's go back to verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Keeping Jesus at an arm's length. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And that's an interesting verse. Jesus here is saying, "You wait a minute, Nicodemus. You need to put on a different lens. You're seeing me from this earthly mindset, this earthly lens. You need to completely transform, put on a different set of glasses. See me from this from the spiritual lens. First of all, Jesus says that he is from heaven. He's talking about himself in the third person here. No one has ascended except for he who has descended, Jesus himself. If you were sitting across from somebody at Starbucks and they said that they're from heaven, that would be a groundbreaker. What would you ask them? What are the questions that you would have for them? Jesus, what was it like? Why'd you come here? But not only that, not only does Jesus say that he is from heaven, Jesus also says, gives himself this title, the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a phrase that Nicodemus should have recognized. Because this is from the Old Testament. It's from Daniel chapter 7. In this chapter, the Son of Man is a heavenly figure who comes at the end of time with all the authority, all the glory, and all the power of God. This is Jesus' favorite term for himself in the Gospels. He applies it to himself 81 times, saying that he is the Son of Man. In Daniel it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is making some major claims here. He's saying, I'm not just a teacher. You've come all wrong. You need to look at me spiritually. I am, first of all, from heaven. Secondly, the Son of Man. He's basically saying, I am God. I am the one at the end of time who will have all power and authority. I am the one who will judge the nations, and I'm the one that all people will worship. Jesus says, you've approached me all wrong. Now, Nicodemus sitting there, if you're in the Starbucks with Jesus and he's telling you these things, you can think to yourself, okay, this has been an interesting conversation. Now, there are three possibilities. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, this man can either be a liar who's come and just is trying to bamboozle me. He can maybe trying to get money out of this, maybe trying to get influence, but he's simply lying. He could secondly be a lunatic, someone who has lost their mind, doesn't have touch with reality, doesn't know where he is, his place in the world, and has simply gone beyond the pale of reality. Or he could be Lord. He could be who he says he is. These are really the only three options. And so we don't have the ability to approach Jesus simply as a good teacher. We don't have the ability to approach him as simply who gave good epithets and might add to our life, might tack on in order to make myself a little better, in order to reach self-actualization. We don't have that luxury of doing that. So what do we see? Jesus here is telling Nicodemus and us, you don't really truly realize who I am. He says to Nicodemus, the Jewish people have been waiting 4,000 years for me to appear, and you don't recognize it. All of history leads up to me. You need to view me in a completely different lens. And to drive the story home, Jesus tells him one more little story from the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book of the Bible. It's part of the Pentateuch. And Nicodemus, being a strong Jewish leader, probably had the first five books of the Bible memorized. And so he would know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And he says it in this next verse, in verse number 14. No, 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What is Jesus talking about? Let's flip over quickly to Numbers 21. That's the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, starting verse 4. Now, Numbers is a story about the Israelites. They had escaped from Egypt. God came in the amazing Passover, killed the Egyptians. The Egyptians allowed the Israelites to go. Moses stood there before the Red Sea and split it. And they walked through on dry ground, and then God closed the sea over the Egyptians. That should be a happy ending. But the Israelites are going to the Promised Land, a land that God has given to them. And instead of 2 weeks, like it should have taken to get there, it's taken 40 years. An entire generation has died in the desert, and they're still on their way there. And that's where we meet them in Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4, it says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Why are we going around Edom? They're going around because they refuse to let them go through. So this 40-year journey has taken even longer. And the people became impatient. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Up until this point, the Israelites had seen amazing miracles. This worthless food was the manna from heaven. God miraculously fed them every day. We loathe this worthless food. We're done with you, Moses. We're done with you, God. Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. That would be a terrifying scenario. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at this bronze serpent and live. This is the story that Jesus is pointing back to for Nicodemus. This is a story of sin. We see the Israelites being so unfaithful to God who has provided for them 40 years. Manna from heaven in the middle of the desert. He provided them water out of a rock. And these people are tired of God. Rebellion. They want to go their own way. They despise the gifts of God. They care more for themselves than they do for God. They refuse to obey God's law. And they forgot the miracles God had done for them. It's also a story of grace. Moses prayed to God, and God offered them a remedy, a bronze snake, simply to hold up in front of the people. And lastly, it's a story of faith. If people have faith to look at that bronze serpent, God promised them salvation. Turn and look and be saved. So back in John 3, where Nicodemus is coming from this human perspective, Jesus says, no. First of all, I'm from heaven. I'm the Son of Man. But if you really want to know who I am, look at that serpent. Look at that bronze serpent. That's who I am. I am the one who's come to be lifted up to save the rebellious people, to save the people who are grumbling against God, to save those who are fed up and are rebellious and going their own way, to save the people who have deserted God long ago, but I'm bringing them back into the fold. To save those who deserve sin and death that comes to them. But Jesus says, I am that serpent. I have come to save those who are undeserving. I am that serpent. I have come to save those who are ill-deserving. I've come to redeem the rebellious. I've come to embrace the ungrateful. I've come to rescue those who take the gifts of God and curse his name. Though that is who I am. You've come to me all wrong. We see in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. Much as the serpent was lifted up on that pole, so the Son of God will be lifted up on a cross. Why? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We don't see in the Numbers narrative the snakes coming into camp and people getting together on their own might saying, what can we do on our own? Maybe the solution to the serpent problem is going out and killing all the serpents. You know, I've done pretty well on my own so far in life. I think I can take problems on my own. I'm going to take this matter into my own hands. A middle class mindset. Or maybe we can make some medicine. When you're bitten, you can take this antidote and you'll be okay. Maybe we don't need to look to God. Or maybe we can pretend that they're not there. We can just pretend they're not there and live our life. We don't need to look to God. Or maybe we should go and pass some anti-serpent laws so that those laws come into our camp. They're going to be fine and they're going to be in trouble. Or maybe they could come up with all these ideas, anything to solve the problem on their own. But that's not what they did, and that's not what would work. The answer was in looking by faith at the uplifted serpent. Jesus said, that serpent is me. I've come to be lifted up, to die on the cross, to redeem those who should be marked unredeemable. He took the cross to die in my place for my sin, for in your place for your sin. That if we would only look to the cross, if we'd only look to the one who was lifted up, then we would be saved. But we need to approach Jesus as God in order to do that. It's the most beautiful story. I love it so much. I love the gospel. It's the most beautiful story because it's true. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, so that through him we might not only be saved, but become the righteousness of God." Martin Luther called this the great exchange. We give him our sin. He gives us the ability to become the righteousness of God. So what do we do with this passage? How do we approach Jesus then? We don't have the opportunity to look at Jesus and say, you're a good teacher. You were a good man. You're a good example. We can look at Jesus as Savior, as the one who was lifted up, and worship him as Lord. And doing so gives us eternal life. We need to see Jesus as Savior, as God, as Provider. Everything that we have has been given to us by him. And so as we look to him, we are also to lift him up in our lives, in our workplaces, in our church, as Lord, God, and Savior. We need to lift him up. In John's gospel, he talks about the Son of Man being lifted up. And that means certainly Jesus being lifted up on the cross. But it also means lifted up as in glorified. We need to look to the one who is lifted up, who is glorified, and lift him up in our own lives. We have nothing to offer as a church except for the one who is lifted up. There are better speakers for sure. There may be better music. There may be better places to sit. But if we don't offer Jesus, then we have nothing. We as a church need to lift up Jesus Christ, who's come to save sinners from themselves. We have nothing to offer on our own except we lift up the Savior, the one who was lifted up. Later on in John's gospel, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." Jesus has come to be lifted up so that we may have salvation, that we may be saved, that we may be saved from a life of selfishness, of living for ourselves or each new hobby, pouring water into broken cisterns. Jesus has come to save us and give us life eternal and life to its full. Jesus has drawn us to himself. And in conclusion here, maybe some of us can remember being drawn to the Savior. Maybe for some of us it's been a long time ago. Maybe some we still feel like we're being drawn to him and learning and approaching him, not sure how to assess him. But assured this morning, you are being drawn to the Savior. Despite your efforts to rebel, despite your efforts to run, to reject him, Christ has graciously, lovingly, and mercifully drawn us to himself. Let us continue to look to him as he defines himself, the one who was raised up on a cross, but also the one who was glorified. Above any other teacher, any other guru, any other methodology, any other name in heaven and earth. Let us look to him and lift him up in our own lives, in our church, as Lord, God, and Savior. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, sometimes it seems almost too simple. Simply look to you, believe, and we're saved. look to you, believe, and were redeemed. All my past, all the sin I carry, all the baggage that I still carry with me, even though I'm a believer. God, that we can look to you and be saved. God, I thank you that you are so loving, that you are such a gentle God, that you would come not initially in wrath, but in love, to redeem us, to buy us back, to save us, to give us life that is true and full. Lord, none of us deserve your grace, your mercy, your love, your unending forgiveness. But God, you come and you offer it to us freely, asking only that we look to you, only that we believe. What an amazing gift. God, forgive us for looking to you as simply a teacher. God, forgive us for when we look to you as simply an add-on, as simply something to tack on to our lives, as simply some good advice. But God, we know that you've come to give us good news of our redemption through your blood. God, may we look to you as God and Savior and Lord. Help us do that. We can't do it on our own all the time. I pray you give us reminders that we are not alone. Pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.